2 Timothy 1, verses 16 through 18. May the Lord show mercy to the family of Onesiphorus, because he cheered me up many times. He was not ashamed that I am in prison, but as soon as he arrived in Rome, he started looking for me until he found me. May the Lord grant him his mercy on that day, and you know very well how much he did for me in Ephesus.
It's very well known that Jackie Robinson was the first black player to play in the major leagues of professional baseball. It's an interesting story to read because everywhere that he went to new stadiums, he played in front of very hostile crowds. The racial climate of the day was very different than what it is today. One game at his home field in Brooklyn, he made an error, and the fans began to boo and to jeer and to really carry on. And he stood near second base just feeling humiliated and rather dejected. Pee Wee Reese was the shortstop and very popular player, and he simply walked over to Jackie Robinson and placed his arm around his shoulder and faced the crowd. And the fans very quickly grew quiet, I guess figuring that if Pee Wee Reese was wanting to support him, they would not continue to boo and to act the way that they did. Jackie Robinson later said simply that that arm around his shoulder saved his career because it was such an encouragement that day. He was ready to quit. He was ready to give up. He was ready not to put up with the hatred that was constantly being shown to him. He said that simple arm around his shoulder really saved his career. Scripturally, I think there was a forerunner to Pee Wee Reese. His name was Onesiphorus. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at a very brief story about Onesiphorus, but a very powerful effect that he had in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I think he's an absolutely wonderful model for us. Some may think these are the dog days of summer, where times are kind of tough, but this summer's not been that hot, so it's kind of hard to say that about this summer. But for Paul, as he writes 2 Timothy, I think it could have been considered the dog days for him, for it was very difficult. He's in prison as he writes this, probably feeling rather deserted. The letter of 2 Timothy is the last known writing of Paul's that we know about. He may have written other things, but this is the last one that at least that we know about. Because of some of the things that Paul writes about fighting the good fight and keeping the faith and being ready to be poured out and some of that, he may have been feeling, and he writes that in chapter 4, but he may have been feeling like the time of his martyrdom was drawing close. He may be somewhat lonely. Certainly he wasn't comfortable. Roman prison at that point was nothing to be comfortable in at all. Maybe a little uncertain, though I think he has every confidence about his salvation. I think he may have had some uncertainties about what exactly the future may hold. And then Onesiphorus comes in to minister to Paul at that point. Onesiphorus sounds like something you need to say after somebody sneezes. But the name means prophet bringer. I mean, what a great name. You know, his name means prophet bringer. So when Onesiphorus showed up, that was a good thing. It's like, here comes the prophet. You know, it was just Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. You know, those were the kind of guys that you wanted to see show up. Because you knew the sun was going to come out, you knew you were going to break into a smile, you knew they were just going to do great things on your behalf. The word encouragement means to literally to stand beside. That's the work that Christ does through God's power, through the Holy Spirit. Literally stands beside us like Pee Wee Reese with his arm around Jackie Robinson. The Lord stands beside us with his arm around us to strengthen, to encourage, to help us as we really need help. And I think in our situation in the country right now, people are feeling somewhat down, somewhat discouraged because of the economy, because of some uncertainty, the uncertainty of our times. It's just easy for people to get down. We want to stand beside you as a church and as church family. As we look at the model that Onesiphorus gives to us, I think there's a great deal there to apply, just to bless others and to stand beside them. Tough times, I think, offer great opportunities for us as believers in Christ. Great opportunities to smile, great opportunities to keep our heads up, great opportunities to distribute joy that we have in Christ, knowing that this life isn't all there is, knowing that we have hope in the future return of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, and we don't need to be all down in the dumps. Even though times are tough now, we know they're going to be a million times better than we can possibly imagine because we look forward to the kingdom of God. Tough times give to us great opportunities to share with other people. And they say, why are you smiling all the time? What is going on in your life? Man, there's a wide open door to walk through and say, yes, Jesus Christ. It's the hope that I have in the future. So tough times don't need to be that tough. They just can be a great opportunity for us. Look at verses 16 through 18 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Very brief. Paul writes, though, some powerful stuff about the ministry and the effect that Onesiphorus had in his life. He says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Paul says, apparently Onesiphorus was well known, and apparently his ministry to Paul, while Paul was in Ephesus for a couple of years, was very well known, what he had done. But he just says, man, Onesiphorus was there. He did some great things, and he talks about that. I think the first thing Onesiphorus did for Paul was that he had genuine concern. He was aware of Paul's need, and he acted on it. You know, it wasn't just talk. It was, you know, Paul's in Rome. He's in prison. He needs help. He could probably use a visitor. And so Onesiphorus got up and went there. Paul didn't call. Onesiphorus just went. Paul didn't have a cell phone. You know, Onesiphorus just went. He not only had the genuine concern, but he expressed it. He acted upon it. He took action to stand beside Paul and to lift his spirit in that way. Secondly, I think he risked some ridicule because Paul said, Onesiphorus was not afraid of my chains. Paul was in prison. There wasn't a pleasant place to be, but also there was kind of that shunning of people who, if the authorities had them in prison or had arrested them, you really didn't want to be identified with them. That could be serious, have serious negative consequences to your health as well. By being identified with them and all, Onesiphorus, it says, went to Rome, found Paul, wasn't ashamed of that at all, but just was there. I have found incredible prejudice toward ex-cons, toward folks that have committed crimes and have done time. I think sometimes they are treated absolutely horribly. Now, please understand, I think that there are folks that are in prison that ought to be in prison and ought never to get out. Okay, I'm not a huge softy about that. But there are folks who have done their time. There are folks who made mistakes and are just ready to get on with their lives. And sometimes we are ashamed. You know, sometimes we just don't treat those people very well at all. And I think that, you know, it's too bad when that kind of prejudice exists, especially from those of us who are believers in Christ. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of those chains at all, knowing that Paul had done nothing really wrong, and that he was using that as an opportunity to share Christ. Onesiphorus did all he could to uplift Paul. Thirdly, he was very persistent. You know, to find Paul in Rome, probably in a dungeon prison, couldn't have been an easy task. Rome was a very big city. Onesiphorus didn't have Google. He didn't have MapQuest. He didn't have the internet. For Pete's sake, he didn't even have the white pages, folks. You know, he lived way back when. None of those things existed. Onesiphorus just had to go by word of mouth, just had to ask people, do you know where Paul is at? Paul of Tarsus, who was arrested for this or that and just had to find and searched until he found Paul. Searched until he could actually be with him. It had to be a real tough challenge to do that. And Paul was moved by that. It says, Onesiphorus, when he was in Rome, he searched until he found me. He didn't give up. He didn't go home. He searched. He stayed as long as he needed to stay until he located Paul and he could go and actually be there with him and put his arm around him and encourage and uplift and bring profit to Paul. Fourthly, Onesiphorus was very effective in what he did. Paul says he often refreshed him. You see, it was a habit of Onesiphorus to give of himself to Paul. Maybe it wasn't in huge ways. It may have been in very simple ways. Maybe when he found Paul after all that effort, he simply brought him a cool drink of refreshing water that hit the spot. And we can do that sort of thing as well. Encouragement doesn't have to be something huge. Jesus said a cup of cold water given in his name counts as well. He doesn't discount any act of standing beside another person in order to lift them up. I think if someone asks you if you will pray for them, I think a great time to do that is right then. Just to say, okay, let's pray right now. Just bow your head and say a simple prayer and address the need that they've asked. You know, that's standing beside them rather than, oh, okay, I'll pray sometime. And then you go on about your life and forget. I think it's incredibly encouraging just to stand beside them right there and put your hand on their shoulder and say a very brief prayer for them right then, no matter where you're at. That to me would be very encouraging and very effective as well. So Onesiphorus does all those things. We're not told a great deal of specifics other than he searched for Paul until he found him. It was well known all that he did in Ephesus, and we don't know what all that was. But we do know he brought profit to Paul because Paul mentioned it. It had a huge impact. It cheered his heart incredibly for Onesiphorus to do all that he did. I put on your outline a number of other verses that talk about bringing refreshment to others. You know, you think of the commercials for peppermint patties and stuff like that. You think of just a real hot day and you get a cold drink and how, in my case, Diet Coke, and you go, that was good. You know, it's just refreshing. There's a lot of verses, not a lot, there are a number of verses that speak about refreshing others, just bringing that profit to them. Proverbs 11:25 is one of my favorites. It says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. How often do we hold back because we think, boy, if I just give and give and give, it's just going to be draining. I'll just have nothing left. Well, Scripture says when you give to others, God will put it back. A man who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. How refreshing it is to make an impact in other people's lives instead of just the focus that the world constantly says, me, 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 me. That's not refreshing. Just to focus on me, 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 me. He says, focus on others, impact them, and you'll be refreshed in that. Proverbs 15:23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. You know, it's just refreshing to encourage others. To give that timely word, to put that arm around their shoulder and to encourage and to build up and to help them not quit, help them keep going. Proverbs 15:30, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart and good news gives health to the bones. That verse speaks to me about listening. It doesn't say listening. It says a cheerful look. What it says to me is you make eye contact with folks and let them know that you're truly listening to them. And that could be really refreshing. I had a man one time told me he wanted to start a business called We Listen. He said he would just charge X number of dollars for 30 minutes of just listening to people. He died. I may steal his idea. You know how powerful it is just to know that someone's listening. I remember the story of the first grader who comes in. her dad's reading the paper after a day at work, and she goes through blow by blow the day, and he's still reading the paper. Pretty soon she grabs the paper and pulls it down, and they meet eyes, and she starts back at the very beginning. Because now she knows he's listening. A cheerful look, listening, gives health. It's refreshing to know that people are really listening to us. In Romans 15, 30 through 32, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Paul says, pray for me and together we'll all be refreshed. 1 Corinthians 16, 17 and 18. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Spiritual refreshment is different than other kinds of refreshment. You know, a day at Disney World, that's leisure. That's not refreshing. That's exhausting. Okay? That's fun and you know, it's great and it's all that kind of stuff, but it's not refreshing. It's exhausting. Spiritual refreshment is being encouraged in the Lord. It's like being in a real stuffy room and you open the window and the fresh air rushes in and you just kind of sigh and go, oh man, that feels better. Okay? And your batteries are recharged. Spiritual refreshment speaks to the inner person. Some would say soul. Okay? Leisure is just something that we do on the outside. Spiritual refreshment speaks to who we really are. Speaks to our deepest needs in our inner being. Like a drink of cool water for the inside. That's very different than leisure time, certainly. So how can we be like Onesiphorus? Not in name, but in what his name means. How do we bring profit to other people? How can we stand beside them with our arm around their shoulders so they'll keep going, so they won't give up, so they won't quit? In the midst of the battle, in the midst of the discouragement, in the midst of being constantly beat down by the world around them, how can we bring profit so that we bolster them, so that we encourage them? I put down seven responses. The first, I think, is that we need to repent and get right with God. The word repent means to turn again. Instead of going our own way and doing our own thing, each day we make the choice to turn again toward Christ, toward obedience to Him. Part of that certainly is confessing our sins and getting that all out in the open. Not that God doesn't already know, but so we're not trying to fool ourselves. It's like, you know, using the eraser on the big whiteboard each day, and the sins are erased. And we know that we're in a good relationship with God. We know that there's nothing hindering us in our relationship with God, but that there's intimacy there. We're not feeling like God is distant and aloof and away from us because of our sin. In Acts 3 and verse 19, it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isn't that great? You deal with sin so that God can refresh from the inside out. Because the sins are gone. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's none of those negative consequences that come with sin. That's where we need to start in refreshing others, is making sure that our relationship with God is where it needs to be. So we repent. Secondly, I think to be like Onesiphorus, we need to be very purposeful in that. Pee-wee Reese had to make the decision while the crowd is booing to walk over to Jackie Robinson and put his arm around him and stand there and tell the crowd, hey, this is my teammate. We're in this together. You can boo, but I'm going to do everything I can to support this man. When Paul writes to Philemon, he's writing for a very specific reason. He's writing because Philemon's slave had come to Paul, and he wants Philemon to deal with that well. In verse 1, there's only one chapter, in verse 7, he says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Paul says, "Philemon, good job. You've refreshed others. You've been good at doing that." And then look at verse 20. "I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." See, he wants Philemon, who's been deliberate about refreshing others, to be very deliberate in his actions toward the slave that ran away. And he wants him to refresh Paul's heart by doing the right thing, by being very purposeful in that. I think we need to be very deliberate when we come to worship. You know, we can come to this gathering, we can come to worship with an attitude that says, "Well, I wonder what I'll get out of that," which I think stinks. That's a terrible attitude to come with. Or we can be very purposeful and deliberate in saying, "I'm going to go to worship to see how I can bless God as I express my heart to Him and how I can bless others as well. I want to be refreshing to them." And remember, a man who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I think when we only come with a consumer mentality, "What will I get? What will I receive from this?" we end up empty. But when we come to express our hearts to God and to be a blessing to others, whether it's a hug or a handshake or a smile or an apt word, I think we benefit far more and we're blessed by that. We need to be very purposeful in striving to bless others. Listen to what William Barclay said. "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world's full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word." We need to be very purposeful in refreshing others. Let me ask you a simple question that I think makes a huge point. If I can do it without laughing. What's more refreshing, to talk to someone about the Cubs or about Christ? About the Bears, the Packers, you name your team, or about Christ? People tend to get far more passionate about their team. But what's more refreshing from the inside out? What touches your heart more? What speaks to eternity rather than just to the season at hand? Some of you are going, "Oh, man, I see you." I know, that's way too convicting. Let's move on. Okay? If we're going to spiritually refresh people, we need to talk, be very purposeful and deliberate in talking about Christ. Thirdly, to be like Onesiphorus, who searched hard for Paul until he found him, we can be present. We just need to show up. It took Onesiphorus a ton of work to find Paul and to be there. And sometimes when people show up, they talk incessantly and ruin their encouragement by all their talk. Sometimes there are no words, literally. Sometimes there are no words that help. Now, obviously, usually those are tragic kinds of situations. There are times when I show up and stand in the corner and try not to look stupid, and sometimes that's work for me, you know? But there are times when there are no words, when all you can do is be there or give a hug. But you can be there. Fourthly, we can be positive. Well, the world's just in a mess, and it beats people down all the time. And people just want to, you know, mumble and complain and grumble and carry on about stuff. we have hope in Jesus Christ coming back, bringing with him eternal life. I think we can be positive. We can be optimistic. We can be faithful. We can share hope with people, true hope in Jesus Christ with people. Not like folks that are so optimistic that they have, that they're out of touch with reality. You know, they're just obnoxious. Okay? But we can be positive. We can share hope. We can be optimistic. And that's a way of refreshing others. Fifthly, we can be very practical. Charles Swindoll wrote this. He said, the lack of encouragement is almost an epidemic. To illustrate this point, when did you last encourage someone else? I firmly believe that an individual is never more Christ-like than when full of compassion for those who are down, needy, discouraged, or forgotten. How terribly essential is our commitment to encouragement. Is there some soul known to you in need of encouragement? A student off at school, a young couple up against it, a divorcee struggling to gain back self-acceptance, a forgotten servant of God laboring in an obscure and difficult ministry, a widow who needs your companionship, someone who has tried something new and failed. Encourage generously. He said, encouragement, it's a new watchword for our time. Shout it and pass it on. We can be practical and encouraging and standing beside others and putting our arm around them. Maybe in prayer, maybe taking them out to eat, maybe allowing them some rest by babysitting, maybe sharing a cool drink with them. Maybe in the summer, bringing them into your air conditioning, or in the winter, bringing them into your heat. You can call. You can send a card. I put Chris Taylor's address in the bulletin this week for a very specific reason. Because if you're moved to encourage a young man in prison, the address is there, and you can write to Chris. And that means the world to him. He loves hearing from folks, and he's pretty good about writing back as well. You can stop by someone's house briefly. Linda and I stopped at some folks that we know the other night, unannounced, just showed up. They have a great big yellow lab that I love to play. I call him my rent-a-dog. I just go over there and play with him, and then I don't have any of the other mess, you know, of dealing with him. But we stopped by, and I said, we ought to go. We've been here long enough. And the husband said, no, we don't get much company. It's kind of nice. So hopefully we refresh them just by stopping by. We just don't do enough of that. You can refresh by laughing, by giving a hug, by sharing a great story, by tickling a child. That always refreshes me. I love doing that. You can send a letter. You know, we just don't get handwritten letters anymore. It's all email. How many of you think email is wonderfully personal? That's what I thought. A handwritten note, someone took the time to sit down and actually write. You know, that's pretty refreshing. That's pretty encouraging. You can pray for an individual. You can stay for a picnic later. Lots of ways to be very practical in encouraging others. Number six, you can be persistent. Maybe you call and nobody's home, so you call back. Onesiphorus tried until he found Paul and he didn't give up. You can try again. You can make it a habit. You can refresh others, and then you yourself will be refreshed as well. And seventh, you can be personal. I'm always really touched when I get a card from someone and it's a handmade card. You know, not only do they take time to get a card and send it and all that, they took time to make the card. That's pretty impressive. That's really refreshing to me. And folks, sign those cards, please. You know, I'm not chewing anybody out here, okay? Our deaconesses do a wonderful job of sending out cards. And the individuals that do it are doing it on behalf of the deaconesses, and they'll usually sign it your church family, but I don't know who sent it. I want to know who to go give a hug to, okay? Sign those cards, please. I know it's on behalf of the church family. I know it's on behalf of the deaconesses. I know that. But when you send a card, sign it so that the person will be blessed by knowing that you specifically were thinking of them. Okay? Not chewing anybody out. Don't take it that way. Just make it personal. It's refreshing to know that someone else is thinking of you and doing things on your behalf. I read the story of a teacher who around Thanksgiving time asked her students to draw a picture of something that they were thankful for. And she thought probably there would be a lot of things drawn, like food and turkeys and that sort of stuff, because of, you know, tradition. And so one of the pictures that was turned in was the picture of a hand, and it wasn't very well drawn, but it obviously was a hand. And the students kind of began to guess, well, who does that hand represent? Who was the person that drew the hand thankful for? And some of them said, I bet it's the hand of God, because he makes all the food. And somebody else said, well, I bet it's probably the hand of a farmer, because they grow the food and stuff like that. And nobody acknowledged that it was their picture. And so before long, the students were back to work doing other things. And the teacher went to little Alan's desk, and she leaned over and she said, Alan, I know it was your picture. She said, who's the hand of? Or whose hand did you draw? And the little boy looked up and he kind of mumbled, well, it's your hand, teacher. And she hadn't really thought about it. I mean, he was just kind of a grubby little boy, and many times as they went out for recess or whatever, she would take his hand and walk out. She had refreshed him. She had touched his heart. Even though she hadn't thought about it much, because she takes the hands of a lot of the children when she walked out. I think two questions are appropriate. As we think about being like Onesiphorus, as we think about being a prophet bringer who refreshes the hearts of others, whose hand would you draw? Maybe bigger question or a better question would be, who might draw your hand? Father, may we refresh the hearts of others. May we be like Onesiphorus and bring profit into their lives, just to encourage, to stand beside them, to help them through the tough times, or to celebrate with them in the great times. Father, help us to do that, because we have Christ, because we have hope. In his name we pray. Amen.